Amen. Well,
but in that psalm, there's never been a time that he failed me. And you know, you practice faith promise giving, and you'll find that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And that's what we're here to talk about, faith promise missions giving. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 8. And we're going to talk about how poor people give to missions. Probably most of us think we're poor, but the people in Nepal would think we're wealthy. We complain about what we don't have instead of being thankful for what we do have. But we're not really as bad off as we make it sound sometimes. But sometimes we think, if our church could just reach a few millionaires, then we could support missions. But you know, the vast majority of missionaries in fundamental Baptist circles are not supported by millionaires giving out of their abundance. They're supported by just regular old people like you and I, who give as God provides. And one of the greatest ways to do that is faith promise giving, which we talked about in the Sunday school hour. I hope you'll not see this as a high pressure program. It's not that at all. If you feel any pressure at all, it ought to be from God burdening your heart to be involved in it. We don't apologize for that kind of pressure, okay? But I'm not trying to apply pressure, and the preacher's not either. Your pastor's not trying to apply pressure. But we'd just like to challenge you from the example of these believers in the Scripture to examine your own heart and make sure that you are involved in God's program of world evangelism. It is God's plan that every Christian be involved in it. And in fact, since we know the truth of the gospel, we owe the truth of the gospel to every person in the world. We have responsibility to go where we can go and to send others to those places we cannot go. And in that way, we are commissioned and have, God has a plan whereby we can obey the commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is the story of the churches of Macedonia. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Now, understand, the area of the world that we today call Greece was formerly the northern part Macedonia and the southern part Achaia. Corinth, the church that received this letter, they were in the southern part in Achaia. And Paul is writing about the churches in the northern part in Macedonia. Let's look at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, etc. And he goes on with this letter and challenge to the Corinthians. Basically, he's saying this: you Corinthian believers need to follow the example of the extremely poor people in Macedonia in relation to missions giving. Now, Corinth, by contrast, was a wealthy area. They were situated in a place that where trade was accessible, and as often happens even here in this country, where there's a lot of wealth, there's a lot of sin. And the Corinthians were known for their immorality and debauchery. In fact, the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he had to chide the believers that they were harboring an individual who was living in an incestuous, immoral relationship, and the church hadn't even disciplined this person, but almost rejoiced in the sin. And they were far too much affected by the licentiousness and the wickedness of the surroundings. Sadly, when people have great wealth, they often trust in their wealth instead of God. And they think they don't need God if they have money. And that's the way it was in Corinth. Now, these believers in Corinth, by the way, I call the church at Corinth the church that learned. Because when Paul wrote the first letter, he said, "You're carnal. I can't talk to you as if you were spiritual. You're carnal Christians. You're worldly. There's too much sin in your midst." And he gave them some areas that need to be corrected. When he wrote the second letter, he addressed them in a different way. They evidently disciplined the erring man, and they made the corrections that the first letter told them to make. And now in the second letter, he is giving them credit for spiritual growth, and now they are ready to go to another level, and he introduces to them this concept of faith, promise, missions, giving. But he says, "I want you to know about the churches of Macedonia." So we're going to talk about the churches of Macedonia in this session. And we're going to see four things about them. First of all, their poverty, then their priority, then their piety, and finally their productivity. All right? You ought to follow the example of the Macedonian Christians. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. Thank you for this pastor and staff. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of fellowshipping together around your word. And I pray that your Spirit would teach us, challenge us, convict us, and motivate us, and help us to be more like you want us to be. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice, first of all, the poverty of these churches in Macedonia. That's the word that's used in verse 2. But let's look at everything there in verse 2. It says, "How that in a great trial of affliction..." That doesn't sound good, does it? Okay. "The abundance of their joy..." That sounds wonderful. "And their deep poverty..." That sounds terrible. Okay. "This combination abounded unto the riches of their liberality," or generosity. Now, these people were not just poor. They were not at the United States of America poverty level. Okay, this was deep poverty. This was the real thing. These people were extremely poor. And they were going through great affliction, persecution, whatever. Their lives were difficult. We look back at 2020 and say, "Oh, that was a hard year." It was nothing like these people experienced. Folks, I'm sorry. We are too soft on ourselves. Okay. This great trial of affliction, deep poverty. And we have the idea that poor people have to be miserable people, that poverty is an excuse for crime, that it's an excuse for being irresponsible, and that poor people are victimized. This is the way we're taught in our country, right? But notice these people, in midst of all those problems and their deep poverty, there was this abundance of joy. You know, money doesn't make anybody happy. And the lack of it doesn't have to make anybody miserable, right? Joy comes out of our relationship to God, not things. And so here were people who were extremely poor, and yet they had this abundance of joy, and they were very generous. You know, we don't like to talk about being liberal, but it's okay when it comes to giving, okay? We're not liberal in theology, but we can sure be liberal in giving. Just be as liberal as you want to be when they pass the offering plates, okay? And this church, these churches, you know, that area had some very good churches. One was Philippi. We are familiar with the book of Philippians. And Paul said to that church, there was a time when nobody else helped him on his ministry except the Philippian church only. They supported him. Another city there in Macedonia was Thessalonica. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said they had this great testimony how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and their faith to God were to spread abroad. I mean, this Thessalonian church was a great church, had a wonderful testimony. Another church that was in Macedonia was the church at Berea. Now, there's not a Bible book written to them, but we hear one wonderful thing about the church at Berea in the book of Acts. We're told that they were more noble even than those in Thessalonica, because when they heard the word, when they heard the apostles preach, they checked it out from the Bible to make sure it came from God and agreed with God. You know, that's a wonderful thing to always check everything you have and hear. Check everything you hear according to the Bible. When your pastor preaches, you better have your Bible open and make sure he's telling you the truth. If he's not, kick him out and get an honest man in here, okay? I say that knowing it's not going to happen, okay? but it's God who is the authority. Let God be true, every man a liar, you know. And the Berean believers didn't accept it just because some apostle said so. They checked up in the Bible, said, yep, that's right, so now we'll believe it. Okay. And that's the attitude we all ought to have. And so here were these wonderful churches, but those were poor, poor people. Deep poverty, great trial of affliction, going through hard times in life. But yet, they had this abundance of joy and very generous giving. So that's their poverty, but notice their priority in verse 5. It said, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord. The first thing they did in this whole process is make spiritual things the priority. Little wonder that they could have abundant joy in the midst of all the problems they were going through. Their priority was spiritual things. Now, if your priority is material things and you're broke, you're going to be a miserable person. But if your priority is spiritual things, whether you're broke or wealthy, that's irrelevant. If your priority is spiritual things, you can have a joyous life. First things first. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, before you ever give your money to God, you should give yourself to Him. You know, you're not your own in the first place. You're aware of that, right? If you're saved, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. This isn't your body. This isn't my body. The money in my wallet isn't my money. It's all God's. In fact, I belong to God twice. First He made me, then He bought me. I never was my own, okay? And I never will be. And what I have, every single bit of it came from Him. When the Israelites were on the Exodus journey, escaping Egypt and heading toward the Promised Land, God said to them, I want you to know, I'm going to take you into Canaan. It'll be the land that flows with milk and honey. You're going to have a wonderful abundance in that land. But I want you to know where it came from before you ever experience it, lest you say, by my power and my might, I have gotten this wealth. God said, I want you to know I'm the one who's going to provide it for you. Do you know that what you, if you're a Christian, what you have in your bank account isn't yours? It's not yours. You didn't produce it. You say, now wait a minute, I've got a job. I worked hard for that. Who gave you the physical strength and the mental ability to work your job? Who put you in a location in the world where you could be gainfully employed and make more money than you have to spend? Who provided what you have? God did. You know that, but sometimes we forget about it, don't we? You know. God provided it, and you're just a steward of it. That means you give an account to God for the use of it. I don't mean that God owns 10% of your income. I mean God owns 100% of your income. These people didn't make material things their priority. Had they done so, they'd been pretty miserable. But their priority was spiritual things. They first dealt with themselves before God spiritually. I've claimed as my life verse Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's so easy for us to seek the things, you know, instead of God. But Matthew 6:33 challenges me to get my priorities right. And when I tend to get them wrong, that verse gets me back on track. And I've claimed it as my life verse, not because I obey it so well, but because it keeps me challenged to get my priorities right. Why are we here on this earth? Why are we here? To heap pleasure and material things unto ourselves? Is that why we're here? Or were we created for God's glory? The Bible's very clear on that issue. God created us for His own glory. And we can fulfill our purpose if we give ourselves to Him. If we make spiritual things the priority. But in connection with that, let's notice their piety. Now, some people are afraid of the word piety because it's misused. And sometimes it's a cover-up, self-righteousness, pride or whatever, and we say, don't be pious. But it's not a bad thing to be pious. It's a bad thing to be proud. It's a bad thing to be self-righteous. But it's not a bad thing to be pious. That means godly. Okay. So let's look at their piety, because they gave themselves to God. Now, we came from God. He made us. He bought us with the blood of Christ on Calvary. He has every right to lay full claim to all we are and all we have. But He still puts us in a position where we can either give ourselves to Him or withhold. Now, if we don't give ourselves to God, we're going to suffer, we'll be unhappy, we'll be focused on things we don't have and miserable because we don't have them. And we'll probably make other people around us miserable too if we don't focus on God. But God gives us the choice. And every Christian really ought to give himself to God. We ought to be godly people. Now, we expect our pastors to be godly people, don't we? We expect the missionaries to be godly people, don't we? After all, if we're going to send them money, and we expect them to pray and read their Bibles and be godly people. And it's right that we have that expectation. But do you know that the local church is part of a missionary team that includes the pastor, missionaries, and every church member? When I was a little boy, we used to play Red Rover. And, you know, we'd get these lines and we'd hold hands and somebody come from the other side and try to run through and break the chain. If they couldn't break our hands, then they would be on our side, etc. Well, if I was going to run through a line, I wouldn't look for the toughest, strongest kid in the line. I would look for the weakest, wimpiest looking kid or a girl, you know. Chauvinism, okay. From the fourth grade on, right? And I would look for the weakest, the one that I figure is going to be the weakest link. Okay, that's where you break the chain, right? Let's think about this missionary team. Here are the pastors. Here are the missionaries. Here are those people, and here are all the church members, and they're all holding hands as part of this missions team. And the devil's trying to break through the line. Where's he going to go? Is he going to aim at you, figuring you're the weakest link in the chain? You know, if we're part of the same missions team, why do we have a right to expect the pastors and the missionaries to be godly people if we are not? These Macedonian believers were able to do something amazing because they were godly. And they made spiritual things the priority. And now let's notice their productivity. The word grace is used a number of times in here to talk about this. It's used in verse 1. It's used in verse 7, verse 9, verse 19. It's used again in chapter 9 a couple times. And so some people have called this, instead of using the term faith promise, they've called it grace giving. That's a good biblical term. I have no problem with that. But what is grace? Grace is an undeserved benefit. Okay. And this level of giving to missions is an undeserved benefit. When you think about it, we're not good enough to deserve to have a significant part in sending missionaries around the world to give the gospel to people we've never met. We don't deserve that. It's a wonderful privilege by the grace of God that we have the opportunity to be involved that way, but we don't deserve it. And if God allows us to do that, we shouldn't be puffed up and thinking we've done some wonderful thing. You know, it's just by the grace of God that we have the opportunity to be involved in this way. And these people enjoyed giving. Again in verse 2, connection with all their problems and their deep poverty and their generosity was this abundance of joy. It is fun to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We hear that, but our old flesh says, yeah, right. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Years ago, the church that I was pastoring took a group of teenagers to Mexico and met there a Mexican pastor. We worked a couple of weeks in his area, doing different things, some construction work, some passing out tracts and material and so forth. At the end of the time, this pastor's wife fed us. We had a group of about 25 teenagers and 5 adults, I think it was. And you talk about Mexican food. Taco Bell is nothing like what we had there, okay? It was absolutely wonderful. Best I've ever had in my whole life. Okay. But this pastor was very poor. Had a big family, lots and lots of kids. And I knew it was an enormous sacrifice for his wife to fix this food for 30 of us Americans, you know. Afterwards, I was talking to him. I don't speak Spanish that well. And through the missionary who was interpreting, and I was thanking him for the meal and all this, and he was thanking us for coming and working there. And he said, when you go back to this, to your church in the United States, would you pray for us? I said, sure, be glad to pray for you. And I asked the missionary, what does he want us to pray for? Well, he said, our congregation, our people, we bought cement blocks and we built a building, but we need money to paint it. Would you pray for us when you get back? I said to the missionary, ask him how much money it would cost to buy the paint. And the pastor said, in effect, well, it's an awful lot of money. Would you just pray for us? I asked the missionary again, ask him how much it would cost. And he said, it's a huge amount of money. Would you just pray for us? He was embarrassed to tell us how much money it would cost to paint his building. I asked him the third time, how much would it cost? And it was $35. I went out to the bus. Our kids were already loaded up. We were getting ready to leave. And I told them what I just told you. I said, what do you think we ought to do about that? They said, let's take up an offering. Now, we had a couple days' drive back home and stops at McDonald's, you know. And those kids, we collected $75. And I went back in to the pastor. I said, here, I want you to buy the paint and the rest is for your family. And he cried and I cried, and every time I think about it, I cry. To him, it was such an astounding amount of money. And it was just extra McDonald's money for the kids. I got an idea then what poverty is about. I also got an idea of what a blessing it is to be able to give. And how much what we thought was a little amount, how much it meant to those dear people. You know, folks, I'm not putting myself on a par with these Macedonian believers, but we experienced an abundance of joy that night. And that was one of the most precious experiences for those kids the whole trip. And they talked about that for a long time after that. Just how much it meant to that Mexican pastor and his family and a whole church. You know, little wonder these very, very poor Macedonian believers had such an abundance of joy when they were able to become model givers, to set an example for you and me today to be challenged by. They exceeded their capabilities. They gave to their power and beyond their power. The only way you can do that is by faith. By letting God provide that which you cannot foresee. But that's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not.